Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says these words: "But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that the extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." Let us pray. We thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray that you will help us be open to it. This is our prayer in your name. Amen. I was reading one of my favorite comic strips the other day, Peanuts. You ever read that? And Charlie Brown was complaining to Lucy. "You know, Lucy, I think if I were to disappear tomorrow, nobody would miss me." And Lucy said, "No, Charlie, you're wrong." And Charlie perked up, thinking Lucy had a word of encouragement for him, but he should have known better. Lucy said, "No, Charlie, you're wrong. If you were to disappear today, nobody would miss you." Poor Charlie Brown, thinking who he was and what he did really didn't matter, that he didn't matter, and if he were to disappear, nobody would miss him. I wonder, have there ever been times in your life when you felt just like that? When somehow you feel that what you did, what you do, who you are, nobody really notices, nobody really cares about it, that if you were to disappear, nobody would really notice that you were gone? In the years of ministry, I have found a lot of folks who feel just like that, who feel like they are nobodies, that nobody notices, nobody cares, they don't matter. A lot of times when they feel that way, it's because they compare themselves to others, and that's always a losing game. Well, no matter how talented and gifted we are, we're always going to run up against someone who's more talented and gifted than we are. There's always somebody faster, smarter, prettier, more talented. And if we spend our lives comparing our value by looking at others, that's not a good thing. But we don't have to. We're not meant to do that. We're meant to compare ourselves to what God thinks of us. And here is the amazing truth. While we feel nobody would miss us if we were gone, God would. For God needs us, knows us, notices us, and wants to use us. This is what this passage in Scripture is telling us. Paul writing to the church saying, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots. Now the treasure is the gospel of Christ. We know that. Christ loves us, forgives us, wants to save us. This is the gospel. And who did God give it to share? gave it to us. We are the earthen vessels. That if the gospel is going to be spilled out today, it will be through us. God is depending on us. God needs us. God wants to use us to share the word. We are important earthen vessels. And I want to talk about what that means. Talk about us earthen vessels. What are we like? We need to understand that. And the first thing I think we need to understand is that we are imperfect. Earthen vessels, you can look at them and they look real nice. But if you take them up to the light, most earthen vessels, they're going to have a flaw in it, a crack in it. They're not perfect. And Paul said that. Paul wasn't perfect. He knew that. Paul made mistakes. He did wrong things, said wrong things, got into whole lots of trouble. But what Paul said, even though I am imperfect, even though I've messed up, God still used me. And he said that to say this. That proves this truth. That the power belongs to God and not to us. That if God was able to use Paul and his imperfectness, then God is able to use us. And that's the power of God. That God does not wait for us to be perfect. He waits for us to be willing. Have you ever met a perfectionist? I've met a few in my life. You know, they're never satisfied. You make 4 A's and a B, they want to know, what happened with the B? You go 3 for 4, what happened that fourth time? You have a job making this much money, why didn't you make more? No matter what they do, they never seem to be satisfied. You ever met one? I sort of have and don't particularly like them. But an honest confession is good for a soul. At times, I'm one of them. When it comes to preaching, I'm a perfectionist. I have a dream that I've never realized, but I still have this dream. That one day, someplace, somewhere, I'm going to preach the perfect sermon. Every word will be spoken as I intended it to be spoken. Everybody will listen to every word. That's quite a dream. Everybody will do what I asked them to do at the end of the service. That's my dream. And because I have that impossible dream, really, after every sermon, I'm disappointed because I know I shouldn't have said that or I should have said that or I should have done that. And there are times in my life when I get so discouraged that I feel like I should never preach again. Now, I know better. I know better. God doesn't ask me to be perfect. He just asked me to be willing. And whether the sermon sinks or swims, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. What matters is the willingness to do it. Listen, you may be able not to do things like others. You may not teach like somebody or sing like somebody or visit others like somebody. You may not be able to do this like other people do. So what? I've got a surprising truth for you. God knows we're imperfect. God knows that we're not perfect. And God doesn't worry about it. Instead, God says, doesn't matter, let's get to work. It's not perfectness that matters, it's willingness. I love the story of the fellow who joined this church, became a new Christian. And he wasn't very educated, couldn't speak really a good sentence in English. But he was full of fire, and he kept bugging the pastor, I want to do something, I want to do something. Can you Give me something to do. Finally, the pastor came up with an idea. Made a list of names and gave them to this young fellow and said, these are people who hadn't been to church for the last 6 months. What I'd like you to do is just write them a letter and say, sorry we've missed you. Please, we hope to see you come back. So he gave him the name. The guy said, I'll do that. A few weeks later, he got a note from one of these names on the list that said, dear pastor, I want to apologize for missing for all these several weeks. I'm ashamed that I've done that. It's no excuse. I'll come back and be faithful from now on. And to show how serious he was, he included his tithe for those weeks he had missed. And he signed his name. Then he put a P.S. on it. He said, by the way, please tell your secretary that there's only one T in the word dirty and only two K's in the word skunk. Although I've been tempted many times to write letters like that, I don't have it in me to do it. But he did, and God used it. See, it's not our abilities always. It's our willingness. Are you willing? But the second thing about us earthen vessels is that we're breakable. Paul got broken. This is what happened to him. As he went about serving God, he talked about all the terrible things. He was afflicted in every way. Things were against him all the time. He was perplexed. He didn't understand what was happening to him all the time. He was persecuted. And we know he went through whippings and beatings and all of that. He felt at times forsaken, that nobody cared about it. He went through all of that. Why? Because he was serving God. That's why. He was trying to do what God wanted. And all of these things happened to him. Broken. Broken. It's out there. It happens. This is a word we sometimes don't want to hear. But I guarantee you, as you seek to serve Christ out there in the world, disappointment is going to face you. Criticism is going to face you. You'll be frustrated when what you do seems to not matter at all. And there will be those moments when you feel broken, beaten. I remember the pastor in Louisiana who tried to work for better relationships between the races. He worked hard on that. And one night, cross was burned on his front door and front yard, and he said, it just doesn't seem worth it. Or the woman who started a daycare center in the inner city, she wanted to keep the children off the streets, give them a place to go after school, and she begged and begged for people to come down and help her with this and support this ministry. But she couldn't get it. One day she had to close the door. Broken, beaten. And she said, nobody cared. Well, the woman who came into my office one Sunday morning, threw the Sunday school material on my desk and said, I quit. I quit. After all these years of teaching, nobody listens. Nobody's different. It doesn't matter. And she walked away, never to teach again. Broken, discouraged. It's out there for all of us. But when you face those broken moments, remember what Paul said here. He was, yes, afflicted he said. But then he said this. Not crushed. He was perplexed, yes. But then he said this. Not driven to despair. He was persecuted. But he said, not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. For what Paul discovered is when he got broken, God came down to the broken places. That when discouragement and criticism and frustration hit, God comes down to put arms of love around us and say, hold on, hold on. You can do this. You can do this. Because I'll still be with you. That in the broken moments of life, God comes to share them with us. One of the best descriptions of discipleship I ever heard was of the man who said, I fall down, I get up. I fall down, I get up. I fall down, I get up. In the Christian walk of life, we get knocked down. But when we do, God comes down to help us up. We get knocked down again. Here comes the Spirit of God to help us up. Again and again, when we get knocked down, God comes to lift us up until that day when we will not fall again. We are breakable, but God comes to our breakedness to hold. And there's one other thing about us earthen vessels. We are usable. This is what Paul said. I'm always dying. We die, but life comes to you. Here's what Paul was saying. I died to Christ, but I rose to serve Christ. And because I did, guess what? You find out about it. For Christ went to Corinth and ministered there, and the church was born there. Because Paul was willing to die to Christ, to give himself away to Christ, God was able to use him to bring life to that place. That God will use us. Every one of us, every one of you, matters to God. God wants to use you and will. Now, I wasn't a very good student of science, but there's one thing I remember, one experiment my science teacher did in high school. Took a glass of water, put it there, and he had a thing of dye, blue dye. Had a little squeezer there, and he put a drop of blue dye into that glass of water. And you know what happened? The water absorbed the blue dye, and you didn't see it. But he put another one, and another one in. And eventually, the glass was taken over by the blue dye. One drop? No. Several drops? Yes. We do something, it doesn't seem to matter. Do it again. Teach one Sunday school, teach it again. Teach it again. Over and over again. We do the work of Christ, and it matters. It makes a difference. Please, hear this. Never underestimate what you can mean to the kingdom of God. And never underestimate what God can do with what you give. Remember that. Never underestimate what you can do for God. Never underestimate what God can do with what you give. Early in my ministry, I learned this. Usually after Monday morning, after Sunday, I'll take out the sermon I preached that day, and I would write at the top of it how I thought it went. good response, people listen, all of that kind of stuff. One day I was walking through Norfolk General Hospital, and I heard my name called from across the lobby. Hi, Dr. Litchfield. This guy comes running over, and he says one of the things that I hate to hear. Remember me? And I went, blah, blah, blah. And as I stumbled through it, he reminded me who he was, and I remembered him. He'd come to the church about 10 years earlier, only for about a couple Sundays. But I remember him because I remember his story. When he came to the church, he was in a whole heap of trouble. He was in trouble with taxes and trouble with the IRS, facing possible jail time. Because of that, he had started drinking and become addicted to the bottle. And because of that, his family was about to leave him. He was a mess. And he said to me, I want to thank you. And I said, for what? He said, you preached a sermon one Sunday on responsibility, that if we take responsibility for our lives, God will use us and help us. And so that afternoon, I got down on my knees and I said, God, help me take responsibility for my life. And God helped me. Got out of trouble with the IRS, became master over the bottle. Family life is better than ever. And when I heard that, it's always a humbling experience. Realize that. Went back, got out that sermon I preached that Sunday. Looked at what I had written on top of it. And I had written, dead in the water. Nobody listened. A waste of time. I don't write anything on my sermons anymore. Because I learned this truth then, that if we give it willingly, God, somehow, some way, will use it. Poor Charlie Brown, thinking nobody missed him, but he was wrong. Even God loved Charlie Brown. And God loves each one of us and notices us and depends on us to take the treasure we have been given, live it, spill it out, use it. Are you willing for that to happen? When I was a youngster, my father built in the back of my house a two-story garage. And I was too small to really do something, but I would bring him a glass of water and a couple nails and a board every now and then. When he finished building it, I would tell my friends, see that garage? My father and I built that. And what meant more to me was one day I heard him talking to a neighbor. And he said to the neighbor, yes, my son and I built that. And when I heard that, I knew this, that I mattered. That I mattered. Understand this, please. Every single one of you matters to God. Serve. Let us pray. We thank you that you notice us, need us, and will use us. May we be willing to be used. In your name do we pray. Amen. We sing a hymn of decision. It's number 448. Always we open you the opportunity, afford you the opportunity to make any decisions Christ is leading you to make. Hopefully each of us will realize what we matter, how much we matter to God. We'll make a recommitment this day to do what we can, to give what we can, and to trust God to do the rest. There are those looking for a church home. We'd like to invite you to be part of this. I'd love to have you part of this fellowship as they seek to serve Christ in this area. There are those who have not accepted Christ as Savior and Lord. We invite you to do that. He loves you, forgives you, needs you, and will come to be with you. These moments are for you. Use them well as we stand now to sing.